It's good to be back. I really miss this place when I'm gone for more than a week or two. It just really weighs on me, and being back just is, it's good. It's great. And it's funny, in the foyer there, I was talking with a couple gentlemen there, and then we're like, oh, maybe service is starting. And then Ron said, oh, it's happy hour starting, we got to get in there. So I thought that was great. We can take that for a righteous purpose. Before I get started, I just want to just pray briefly here. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that this morning you've laid a message on my heart, and I pray that I can faithfully preach it, that it would be received, and that anything that's of me, Lord, would be disregarded, but anything that you speak to our hearts this morning, it would sink deep. In your name, Jesus, amen. I'll start by reading just the first two verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So, a little bit of pretext here. Israel was in exile. They had rebelled against God. They had been idolatrous, and this was part of God's judgment against them, that Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon some years before this vision took place that was given to Ezekiel. And it says in chapter 36, verse 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. So Ezekiel prophesied for, I think, 20 years to Israel, and they were not overly responsive. They were in denial of the fact that they had lost king and country, their land, their temple. It was all gone because of their own idolatrous hearts. And so after Ezekiel is done giving these judgments against Israel through prophecy, the tide kind of turns in this chapter 37, where it becomes a prophecy of hope. And this is what I wanted to share this morning. So we have this vision of this valley filled with bones, dry bones. And I just wanted to first focus on this idea of the bone and the significance of the bone in this circumstance. In Genesis chapter 2, I'll just read a few spots here that kind of give us some perspective on what the Bible has to say about our bones. So Genesis 2, verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then to Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 30. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. And Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So we see that bones have this physical significance. Obviously, we all have bones. We're living beings. It's part of our humanity to have these bones. But also, it's deeper than that. It's from these verses you get the idea of this deeper spiritual meaning of the bones, that when we're downcast, when we're depressed, it's like we feel it in our bones. And there's even a saying, you know, I really feel this in my bones. And so just the emphasis that Israel was truly down and out. They were out of their land, they were exiled, they were in denial because it was their own fault. And so this idea of these dry bones is really descriptive of them. You think of bones when they're fresh, they still have the marrow, they have some kind of life to them, but these bones were completely dry and brittle and strewn about. We also see in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints or bones and marrow. So truly, I think the significance of this vision really hovers around this idea of where Israel was spiritually. They were physically in exile, but spiritually they were dead. And the whole reason that they were in exile is because they had become spiritually dead. It was not that they became spiritually dead because they were exiled, but they were exiled because they turned their back on God. And they chose to do their own thing and go their own way. So continuing in chapter 37, verse 3, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And I read this as not only Lord, only God knows whether they can live, but also only God can make them live. Only the author of life can give life. Only the spirit can give spirit. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So Israel at this point was hopeless. It seemed like an impossibility for them to ever be restored to what they were. And I think it's very clear here that these dry bones that are long dead are even not in graves. They've just been thrown around in a field, in a valley. And notice that there were many bones. It was the nation of Israel as a whole that was in exile. And obviously this vision was given as a sign to Israel, that their land would once again be destroyed and they would be alive as a nation. Currently they were the living dead, so to speak. They were alive, but they were no longer a nation. They were cast about in different places, and they had lost their land, their temple, their king. But this is hope. This is hope for Israel. The last section of the vision, I believe, has twofold significance. 12 onwards, It says, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. Now, without a doubt, in my mind, the Jews picked up on this language right away, these open graves and this idea of restoration. And I was reminded of Joseph. If you guys remember, Joseph went to Egypt. He was prosperous. He saved the nation of it, or the Jews at that time, from starvation because he was put in charge. And when he came to a ripe old age, everything was still good in Egypt. But we know that when he passed, Pharaohs rose up who no longer knew who he was or cared. And the Jews were enslaved in bondage. But the request that Joseph made before he died to his brothers was that when the time comes to leave this land, I want you to take my bones with you and bring them there. And I believe that this language, this visual that Ezekiel saw and the message that he told the Jews of that time was not lost on them. They realized that just like Joseph, their ancestor, had his bones transported away from Egypt, from bondage, in the same way, God was going to open up the grave, so to speak, and bring them out. So it had great significance for them. The Jews always had this knack for looking at scripture and significance and what their ancestors had been through and always mirroring that to their day at the time. We know that Egypt signifies bondage and slavery and sin. And we know that Canaan, or the promised land, is freedom and redemption. And so we see that this parallel in this, even this vision that was for the Jews, it was not for us today, but we see these parallels that we can take from this scripture, and we can see that it's this repeating pattern throughout creation, that people are in bondage in one way or another. They are in idolatry. They are turning from God. They experience tribulation and hard times. They turn back to God, and God redeems them. And this is the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We know that he came to free us from our bondage. And we see this in this, you know, spread out tapestry, that the history of Israel, it happened time and again that they would turn from God and God would have to judge them to chastise them back. And this was an act of grace, even though some can say that what a evil God that he would do this. But when we see the picture of eternity in mind, the big picture, that God knows that something that happens in this time is temporal. As somebody once said, it's like a bad night in a cheap motel compared to eternity. Can we endure what we have, even though in our minds it can be a long time? But in the view of eternity, it is his grace that he lets us go through hard times if we would just turn to him. In verse 14, the word breath is replaced by spirit, and I think that's very important here. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The physical restoration of the nation of Israel was important, but it was not the main focus of what God was doing. He was concerned with their spiritual condition. Restoring Israel back to their land, back to how things were, if their hearts were hard against God, would have been no better. They would have been no better for it. But knowing that the heart of man and the soul of man is the focus of God over our physical bodies, over our physical lives, is important to remember. You know, sometimes in this life, when people get sick or they get, hard times come. But specifically, I want to focus on, physical sickness. We sometimes think that, why doesn't God heal? He has the power to heal. But I always try to take a step back and think, well, he sees the big picture. He sees the effects of the hardship that we're going through or our loved one is going through. And he sees also their life or our lives from start to finish. And they know, he knows that is it beneficial for us to perhaps get healing in our physical if our spiritual lives will not make it. And perhaps some people suffer for a reason. Perhaps if they were healthy and they were rich, perhaps they would forget about God. And again, in his grace, it seems like a paradox, but it's not. In his grace, he allows us to go through hard times. And we should always remember that, whatever we're going through, we should thank him that. Thank you that you know my heart. You know that perhaps certain things that if I had in my life, they would draw me away from you. And thank you for not letting me have those things or giving me this ailment. Amen? If our ultimate goal is to be eternally with him in his presence, we have to also trust him that he knows that in this time, he allows only what's best for us, even though it can be a hard pill to swallow. So we can clearly see the parallels that we can take from this vision, this exile of Israel, and their returning to the land and being restored in our own lives. That we were once dead in our transgressions. We were dry bones, brittle, discarded. But we were made alive in Christ through his Spirit. He paid for our transgressions that made us dead, and he gave us new life. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, 24, it goes on to say, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. We know that Jesus is the son of David, right? They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. So, in a sense, we also get an idea of the end of the age from this passage. That these graves are opened up. And when is that going to happen? At the last trumpet sound. And in the same way that Joseph knew that Egypt was not his home, in the same way, when that trumpet sounds, we who are in this world but not of this world, our graves will be opened up, and our essence, signified by these bones, will be raised up on that last day, and we will be forever with him in our promised land, which is our home. And it is just, it blows my mind how interconnected the scripture is, that it always seems that it comes full circle to the cross and our eternity with him and what that means for us in this day and age. And it just blesses me immensely to know that no matter what happens, we have that assurance in him. And sometimes it's a sobering thought, and I force myself to dwell on the fact that It's closer than I realize. You know, I'm young still, but accidents happen, or Jesus could come back at any moment. You know, eternity could be, you know, tomorrow morning for all of us. And it blows the mind. We can't comprehend what that means. The Bible says that we don't know all that he has laid out for those who love him. And just the joy of that, that we can know that whatever temporal things that we're going through, they will all be overshadowed by the glory that is to be in his presence forever. So just like I was saying, that I believe in an individual sense, we can take this vision and this idea of bondage and freedom that is preached here, and we can apply it to our own lives. Like I said, we were once dead in our transgressions, but through him, we are now alive. But also, I believe we can sometimes feel a connection to these dry bones that is spoken of, that we can go through these times that we feel just like dry bones, that we are seemingly far from God. He seems far and distant. We just don't feel alive. I have those times. And I remember a good story that I heard in a message a while ago, where this preacher was saying that he goes into the forest with his son quite often, and they go and they hike and spend time together, and he always tells his son, don't go too far away, make sure that I can see you and that you can see me, and don't stray too far, you know, there's wild animals and you might get lost. And but this father would teach his son by observing him and seeing that when he got too far away, he would go hide behind a tree. And then his son, when he realized, would start looking, you know, where did my dad go? And fear would fill him, and he would realize that he has strayed too far away, that he no longer sees his father. And some might think that this is cruel, but I think it's an important lesson for us to learn, that just in the same way that when we stray from our Heavenly Father, when we walk away from him, when we don't focus on him, we get too far away, we lose sight of him. And he can temporarily draw away from us to make us realize that, son or daughter, you've gone too far. You need to return. You need to seek after me again. And I love examples like this because they're just so... maybe because I'm a father, but just they impact me. And it's important for us to remember that we don't stray from him. But this teaching can also have a corporate significance. Just like corporate Israel was in exile, we can get down and out about the church. For example, the church in the West, and how in many ways it's deteriorating and being watered down, or perhaps even our own body of believers, we can get depressed and feel like we're dry bones. And certainly this world feels like dry bones. The world that we live in is getting darker, and it feels like where's the light, where's the life that's left in it? It seems like it's a landslide of evil. But the question remains, can these dry bones live? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. Because of him. Because of him. Doesn't matter. Israel was beyond restoration, and he brought them back. Or when they were fleeing Egypt, they used up their human abilities and they came to a dead end at the Red Sea. It was hopeless. But God stepped into the picture. He stepped onto the scene and he parted the sea in a unbelievable miracle, and he saved them. And just like that, we don't know always how he's going to intervene, but he can and he will, and we can trust him to do it. And even in this world that seems so dark at times, it's not a secret to him what's going on. He knows what's happening. He has allowed everything that has happened to happen. He is in control. He is not, you know, he's not lost control of the world, even though it may feel like that to us. He is precisely regarding what is happening and seeing what is happening. And he is working in us, in his church, to be that light and salt. I just want to close with 2 Chronicles 7:14. Whether you take this on a personal level or whether we take this as his church, just hear these words. Familiar scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen.